Luke 19, 28 to 41. And Yula is going to read the scripture for us. Do you want to pull up some?
Yeah. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, say the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they have seen. "Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approaches Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it.
This is the word of the Lord.
Be seated. Thanks so much, Julia. Nancy said the same thing. I always go with the Russian version too, Yulia, and I've been trying to switch it back as well. So Nancy got caught with it. Thank you so very much, Julia. I almost said the wrong name again. So it's so good to have each of you here. Yesterday we had a work day. Many of you showed up. We had loads of people here. As you notice, we painted the fences, we primed the side, the flower beds are looking good. We've cut down more trees and chainsawed, so I just have to say thanks. I was thinking through, could I call out names actually? You know, Melissa working over here. Dane had the terrible job. We were the oil-based paint. Like, every one of us were like, "Whoo, my word, I am swimming right now in that smell." Dane had that one, probably the worst. Jimmy and Olivia and Lisa worked on the fence, and Dean and Gary, Inti was there. Trying to think who else. Oh, Blake and Jacqueline. The kids came, okay? Those two little girls, well, first of all, they had a lot of donuts or a lot of tacos and a lot of those muffins that Ray brought. Nora supplied all the tacos for us, which was really a blessing. Everybody enjoyed them and ate them. And they replaced all the envelopes in here. They cleaned up inside. And then they ran around and had a lot of mess, too. But it was great to have everybody here. Oh, Tawny painted. Ryan and Levi are working on signs and panels, and we had that boom lift going. Thank you, Sarah's Freddie. I mean, we're working through that. And we have got part of the kids' ministry working on over there, painting. Denver stood there with a hose and made sure that fountain was getting filled. So we put him to work on that. So everybody was a part of it, and it was really fun to see the effort. So we all were tired. I think all of us were a little sunburned, a little tired, a little exhausted, but it's great to be here. So thanks so much. This is Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter, and really it is the beginning of what the church historically has called Holy Week. And it's the week we remember the path that Jesus took as God himself became human and walked this week toward the cross and what we remember on Good Friday and then the resurrection next Sunday. So that really is. And historically actually, Christian traditions began 40 days before Easter when Lent was there. If you were raised Catholic or had any of that heritage, you'll recognize Lent when people go in for a Lenten service. And they actually, they take the palms from the previous year's Palm Sunday, they burn them, and those ashes go. And then so on 40 days before Easter, you walk into an Ash Sunday and you'll see these people, you know, with the mark on their forehead, the little ash on the forehead. And more than once, I remember somebody was sharing the story. Yeah, I wasn't raised Catholic, and I was at some kind of event, and somebody came in with smudge on their face. They said, "You got some dirt on your face." You know, they told them, they had no idea. Oh yeah, I guess it's Ash Wednesday. But all these are just kind of traditions that came out of the church. Not wrong, nothing wrong, or probably not biblical. We don't have to do it, but there are traditions that happen, and kind of remind us of our faith. So whatever traditions you come down through, it's interesting, and it's a season really to remember. We reflect and we set aside our human desires. We think through what Jesus did for us. And so human existence is always full of traditions. I mean, we have got all kinds of traditions out there, don't we? I mean, we have moments that we love to remember how we're all connected to one another. We have weddings. Some of you were at a wedding yesterday. There's baby dedications and water baptisms and funerals. How many of you have been at a funeral and say it's, you, I have said this more often, like with family, it's sad that we're here, but it's so good to see you. You know, it's sad that we have these kind of activities that bring us all together, but it does remind us of that. There's graduations and a new tradition, well, not a tradition, but a memory that we have coming up next, I had never known about before until we had a daughter enter med school, that there's this thing called Match Day. So next March, we're going to have to make a trip. We've got to be up in Missouri when it's Match Day. And Natalie, our daughter, finds out where her residency is going to be. It's a huge thing. So collectively, we always come and go and remember these things, remember these events. So our culture, our world kind of makes Easter about the Easter eggs, right? The chocolate. We did that tradition. There's nothing wrong. Every Easter, I would hide the baskets for our girls. And as they got older and older, I would hide them harder and harder. You know, like they were going through dryers, they were on beds. I mean, I made them look for this chocolate. At least they had to burn some calories before the chocolate came. And then I would always steal a little bit afterwards. There's always a few things that the parents have a right to. We take our little collection, our little tithe ourselves out of that. You do not need that much chocolate. And we would collect those things. And we're going to have fun things here. Like we've got the all set up, the Easter egg hunt. We'll separate it with the little kids and the bigger kids. And, you know, we'll have fun. And they get all their chocolate and candy and have fun. And who knows? Maybe we'll slip a $20 bill on one of those eggs and make those kids happy. We'll find something. And all the they'll all be these beautiful Easter dresses. Julie already had one on. I thought, oh, you're already wearing perfect Easter dress. But all these pretty dresses. I've had girls, so I know the tradition. And then all the moms stressing, like, don't roll in the grass picking up eggs. Come on, it's your Easter dress. But those are great. But today we kind of return to the tradition that we remember what Jesus did the week before Easter. When Jesus enters our situation, as this Palm Sunday recognizes, a moment of truth arrives and it requires a response. So that's what I want. There's a few things I want to look at today. When Jesus enters our situation, something is going to happen this week, traditionally in the Bible. How are you going to respond to Jesus? We all love the big entrance, don't we? I mean, the big entrance, the boom that comes in. Those movies, you've seen the movies, the way that there's a few scenes. They repeat the same concepts all the time. You know, the beautiful woman walks into the ballroom, and the man of the story looks across the room and realizes, yes, this is the one I am in love with. You know, that's the type of story you get. Or it seems like when the battle is lost, everything is at its worst, and Gandalf the White rides in on a horse, you know, and saves the day and recognizes the war is turned. Or even perhaps some of my favorite genres, the hero who will soon rescue the western town, you know what I'm talking about? He walks in, pushes open the saloon doors, spurs jingling, you know, and you guys are, picture right now, can you get in your mind that western sound they make? Ding. I can't quite do it, but you can imagine it. Ding. And you know, oh, the bad guys are going to be driven out of town. Those are those entrances. The person enters, and you know something is about to happen. Sometimes it's good. Justice is coming. Or love is in the air. Sometimes it's bad, or bad for that person. I just saw that movie, Hail Mary. Right when the person walks in and says, by the way, we have one candidate to go on this mission, and it's you. You know, that big entrance she shoves into his room, that is not a good thing for him at that point. You know, like, no, I am, and he runs. Sometimes the entrance walks in with Tom Cruise, and they say, okay, you're going to be forced to accept another mission to save the earth. What is it, the 14th time? I've lost track of how many times they've got to save the world. He has saved the world over and over again. And then my memory even went back to the big entrance of the heroes sitting in the Cloud City and all of a sudden realizing that Lando betrayed them, and the door opens and it's Darth Vader. I remember that scene as a kid. Man, that was amazing. This is an entrance. And so Jesus is walking in, and it's nothing like any of those ones that I shared before. It's nothing like those. He enters as a king, but not like a king they've ever seen. You know, he's not walking in power, not bow at my feet, kiss my ring. You know, I am the conqueror. He doesn't walk in with an army on each side of him. He walks in to rescue and save, But he's not like Gandalf with his power, and I've got this might, and I can turn the tide under all my abilities. He walks in a different way. And yes, he enters in with love, but it's not like this human level of romance that we all have in those movies that you look across the room. But his love is at a depth that's beyond any of our comprehension, the love of Christ. And so, let's go back over here to Luke. Just look at that, back at that phrase again. He walked in, as Jesus had said, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" And so they did this. Sounds like a... When you look at this, doesn't it almost feel like a carjacking? Like, what is going on here? Like, I need your horse. Oh, okay, the Lord needs it. And they just accept it, and they take it. And they take this horse, and really the symbolism so much around here of the divinity of who he was. But he took that horse, they threw some cloaks on top of it, make a little makeshift saddle, a little seat, a place to sit. And he walked in to, rode in, I should say, into Jerusalem. And the people yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," in the other parallel things, but "Blessed is the name as the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The prophetic word of what they were saying here. He was not walking in like a conquering Caesar, but on a humble colt. And he was not like a powerful CEO saying, "I'm going to turn this ship around," but he was coming in to turn our ships around. And not like a political leader who says, "I've got the people's mandate," you know, which is really just 51% anywhere. He walked in with almost the sense of society rejecting him, but people curious about what was going on. Jesus enters with a power opposite of our world's understanding, not based on wealth or influence, not dependent on fame or contacts or anything like that, but on who he was and is. He was God who became human. That's how he entered in, so different than any of our world. So Jesus enters our lives, and we must decide how to receive him, okay? That's where it comes in. How are we going to receive him? And so a couple of things I just want to look at. We often talk about this entrance of Jesus, the entrance of Jesus into our lives. Jesus enters and offers, in some ways, salvation. That's the number one way. Obviously, there's an entrance in there. Jesus enters into our lives, and he offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. That salvation where that opportunity for us really to say, "I need you as Christ. I need you to forgive my sins. I need to depend upon you." There is an entrance that comes with forgiveness and salvation. It's an amazing entrance. It's non-conditional. It just simply says, "I need to give my life to Christ." This is something that, and he offers it so freely. He comes and to try to change and give us hope and give us a future. I mean, there is a future that comes when Jesus offers that. And I encourage every person, when that entrance happens, to say yes to Jesus. Jesus is following us over and over and over again. And some people have said, "Yeah, I knew Christ was after me, but I never could say yes." But I want to encourage you, even today, say yes to Christ. There's an entrance that's there. But there's a lot more entrances. There's entrances where Jesus walks into my life. Hear that Western sound, you know. And he says, "Are you willing to submit control of your life?" Whoa, you know, hey, you know, I like having Jesus. I like Jesus keep the wheel, you know, that type of philosophy. You know, take the wheel when I need it, when I'm tired and I can go sleep in the passenger seat. But after that, give me the wheel back. Instead, Jesus says, "I want you to submit your life to control of the teacher." I mean, there is an entrance that we all have to say, "God, am I willing to lay aside my dreams and my wishes?" Because it's all about me so often. Am I willing to submit my will? Am I willing to submit my resources, my gifts, my time, my focus? Am I willing to submit who I am and say, "Lord, I'm going to make you Lord"? In fact, that's a conversation you've heard. Maybe if you've been in church, you've heard it before. It's easy to have Christ as a Savior. Oh, yeah, rescue me. This is awesome. I'm rescued. But my Lord, oof, that's tougher. How do I follow that kind of Jesus? So that's really an entrance. The act of submission is a response to Jesus' entrance into the arena of the will. And we all want what we want, don't we? We have to admit it. We all what we want. Nancy had a, I thank you very much for letting Bianca just come over and give me a hug. By the way, so this is interesting. Bianca came across. She loves, I know I got her heart a little bit. So she loves, I get to hold her a little bit. And then after a while, she was fascinated with the drums, Dane. He would love the drums, love the guitar. And then she wanted to go back to mom and said, do you want to go back? And then about 2 seconds later, Penelope came over, my granddaughter, if you didn't know who that was, the four-year-old. And I held her. I said, were you jealous? And she nodded her head. My will. Like, wait a second, that's my grandpa. That's my papa. What are you doing? You know, I want to be in those arms. And it's interesting, our will, how we want what we want. Ask any kid, which donut do you want? I want. They know exactly which donut they want. Like, I want the one with chocolate on. I want the one with sprinkles. They know. And we're often that way still. We know what we want. And Jesus walks in at some point and says, will you submit? You know, I thought of a third way even as I was going through this message, how Jesus enters us in our pain. When we are in pain, when life is hard, when things have fallen apart around us, sometimes it's physical pain, sometimes it's emotional, relational pain, it's so easy. There will be moments when we experience the entrance of Christ into our pain, and things are so confusing, and it seems like our prayers bounce off the ceiling, and we have to ask, where is God where it hurts, and can we lean into God and trust Him? Or do you reject a God that doesn't take away every hurt and pain? It's hard. I have a friend who's since passed away, but he was a follower of Christ for many years. And at one point, deep pain came into his life. He was even a leader in a church. I'm not sure if it was other people within the community. He lost two kids over the years, one to a drowning accident and another one later to cancer. And it's always, it's brutal for any parent, I know, to bury a child. It's not the way our order is supposed to be. And he walked away. He could not embrace that pain. Other people I've seen in the pain and the confusion say, I am going to lean in and trust God. You know, the famous psalm that many people, even outside of Christendom, have heard about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That one is, he walks me through the valley, even through the valley of the shadow of darkness, is the best translation. Think of that. I'm walking through the dark. If you walked out of a mountain or walked out of a hill in the dark, and I have, it is, you don't know what's hitting you, you don't know if there's a branch there, you're careful, that is darkness. And walking through that, and Jesus walks in and says, will you trust me, even if it doesn't make sense? Now, I have walk through those things. And I will tell you, we recognize later God's presence with us, but it is never easy in the midst of it. Never. 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 Loss is real. Silence is real. It hurts to walk through that. And so Jesus enters into these situations. Now this, I'm going to lead up to the second thing that I found in this passage. There's two things that I've noticed. So Jesus walks into Jerusalem, walks into that Holy Week, and then you're going to look at the perceptions of people toward him. All the crowd around him are going to look toward him. And so my question really goes down is, what is the perception of Jesus to these people? And what is your perception of Jesus to these people? I recently acquired a new work of art. It is a one-of-a-kind. It is a one-of-a-kind piece of art. And so you can pop that up here right now. This is a drawing. Penelope, oldest granddaughter, actually the only granddaughter we have, drew this. I am the one on the left, by the way. I just want you to know that. I did not know I had a mustache, no beard. She did it there. I have legs that go right up to my neck. It's amazing. I think the middle one is her mom, and the one on the right is Penelope. What was it? Now, the dots are all sunscreen that was not rubbed in, if I got that right. And so that's it, and she's got hair that's all standing on end. Why is that now? Oh. The dots are to breathe underwater on her. Okay, so she's breathing. So that's an amazing work of art. But I just want to go back to this perception of who I am. That is her perception of who Papa is. What in the world? At least I have hair. I'm really happy on that one. She did not draw me bald. That's a pretty amazing classical piece of art there. So that one is on our fridge. There's a few of these. Most of them don't get kept. But this one is impressive enough that I've got to do it. Your day will be coming, Steve. Okay, and when that first one comes like this, you bring it and we'll put it in a sermon. I don't care. I'll figure it out a way. The perception of another is usually tied, my perception of another is usually tied into my ability to see clearly and accurately. To be able to see. So if I can see my perception of you, you know, if you have never had glasses or contacts, you do not understand this. I had LASIK, so I remember the day after having LASIK, waking up and rolling over, and I could read the alarm clock without glasses. Like, oh, wow, look at those numbers. They're clear. It's amazing. So my ability to see is, and if you don't just take them off and you go, what's going on? And some of you are very blind. Some of you, maybe it doesn't make much difference. But if you don't, man, just try to, if you don't have that issue, find somebody with really bad glasses and put them on and try them with glasses, okay? You'll realize the world is swimming with that. And our perception to see things is usually tied to my ability to see clearly and accurately. But our misconception of Jesus is often tied into our personal hurts and betrayals. When we cannot see Jesus clearly, we all have expectations. Expectations and unfulfilled expectations are the bane of any relationship. I expect you to be this. I expect you to always be there. I expect this. It'll ruin marriages. It'll ruin friendships. It'll ruin your relationships in the church. If you expect certain things, if you expect the pastor to call you every Thursday afternoon at 2, you know, I'm probably not going to. So I will already hurt your expectations. If you expect me to root for the Dallas Cowboys, I will already ruin your expectations. You have expectations. Those are funny ones, but we all have serious ones. We have things that we go, oh, you should always be there to listen to me. You should always do this. And expectations are there. And our expectations, our perception of who Jesus is, it gets mixed. And we've talked about this often because it is a challenge in our world today that the church, people's view of Jesus is often distorted because they're looking through a lens of somebody, a past experience with a person who said they were a Christian, but they certainly didn't live like it. So they see this hypocrite, and they go, that must be who Jesus is. And they don't realize that that lens is so distorted. And us as followers of Christ, our challenge is to do this. Move your life so that when they see you, it's closer to what Jesus is like. Now, you little secret here. None of us will be like Jesus. If you expect every person here to love you like Jesus, not get irritated, have patience, it's not going to happen. So I'm already going to break your expectations on that. But we can be realistic and say, I'm flawed, but I'm depending on Christ, and we're trying to work toward that way. And when a relationship is ruptured, we apologize and go afterwards and say, oh, man, I am so sorry. Let's work this out. We are committed to this. Because Jesus, our perception of Jesus, is often tied to those past wounds. The past. What you saw in a church or how you saw somebody live or what people said. And so our hurts, and sometimes it's simply even our hurts. We've been hurt by others, not even in the name of Jesus, but we've just been hurt by others and we think, how can I trust somebody? I've been betrayed so many times. How can I trust anybody? And Jesus asks us to trust him. So when Jesus starts walking in on this thing, they responded. They perceived him to be something. He entered Jerusalem, and you look through all these gospels, they have a little different thing. The gospels, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, simply eyewitness accounts of what's going on. They walked in, and there were some that were perceiving him as potential. I wonder who this is. They were curious. They had curiosity about Jesus, but they were not committed. This is really interesting. Like, I've seen some miracles. Wow, he prayed for people and they were healed. It blew away their mind. So their paradigm was changed. Like, what do I do? Somebody prayed. He prayed for something this blind person could see. Okay, something is different here. Look at those people following him. I've seen that Peter. He was a jerk before. You know, he cheated me out of money when I was buying a fish from him. And now all of a sudden he's changed. I'm making up things, but I know the humanity of every one of those disciples before they met Christ. And so people began to get curious, like, I've seen changed lives. I've seen this person. I'm watching miracles. Who is this? But they were not truly committed. Their perception was, he's a pretty good guy, but he's not worth giving my life to yet. There's also perception of, there were some as, yes, he's going to be the world changer, and he's going to kick out Rome. We're going to ride in. We're going to be in power. This is it. We're voting out the other party. We've got control. We are getting rid of that Caesar. I'm going to be in control. I want it all myself. That whole set, as long as it helps me, as long as I'm more powerful, I'm going to overthrow. He's going to overthrow this government, and we're going, it's us. We're going to be right. And he walks in with that story. And their perception was somebody who could change everything and put me into power. You can, Mac, think about this. There is people, and all of us maybe struggle in some ways, that we think through and say, if I accept Christ, this is going to be better for me. I'm going to follow that Jesus because it's going to be better for my image or better for what he can provide and he can give me. And when you read the Gospels of how he fed the 4,000 to 5,000, you remember those stories? People came, they were hungry. He fed them, broke some bread, did a miracle, all this bread. And the next day, they came back looking for more. He said, you're just following me because I fed you yesterday. You got fish and chips. I mean, I know the fish and chips was good, but that's all you want to satisfy your stomach. And so there is so easy. Some perceived him just as a source to give them peace. Remember my whole thing before about when you're in pain? It's great following Jesus. When I have joy, when everything is right, when I have peace all the time, when there's no problems, man, this is easy following Jesus. Wow, Jesus, you set me free from my addictions. This is awesome. Man, you made my wife finally act right. That's awesome. Thank you, Nancy. You know, finally, you know, whew, this is great. I want to be a Christian because she finally is just, she's just changed. She cooks me meals. I don't know. I'm making that up. She does cook meals, but it's not like Christianity. Yeah, hey, I cook once a year. I mean, I'm terrible, but I'm not a good cook. We look at it all for ourselves. A self-centered Christianity just makes me feel good. And then once again, that pain. And then there's others that looked at him as, even the disciples at this time, looked at him as a savior, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. They were still thinking, something's going to happen here. We just don't get it. And you can see that after he was crucified and they were lost. And Jesus says, how do you perceive me? Do you perceive me? We all oftentimes have a one-segmented view of who Jesus is. And we want to just take our favorite segments. Like what happens when he confronts us about something? When he says, turn the other cheek, or why don't you forgive, or why don't you go the extra mile? Oh, Jesus, please bless me, but I don't want to forgive. Don't ask me to forgive that person. That person needs to burn in the fires of hell, then I'll be happy. Anybody beside me ever wish vengeance upon somebody? Okay, thank you. There's five of us that are honest, okay? Some point, we'll go, oh, man. Maybe we didn't quite want to throw them in hell, but at least, Lord, at least break their leg or let their car not work or do something. I mean, there's a lot of jerks that have really hurt us. And sometimes we do not wish the greatest blessings upon him. Lord, I'm supposed to pray a blessing upon these kind of people? Whoa, I don't want that kind of Jesus. Don't get up in my business. And Jesus will get into your business and get into my business, and he will challenge you because he says, if you're going to be a follower of me, when you receive what I am, when you receive your forgiveness, I'm also going to challenge you to become a different person. We practice the way of Jesus, not through perfection, but we practice. We practice to say, Lord, let me become more like you. And so Jesus walks in and we're challenged. Challenged about how we view him and how we view his entrance. And I think it's powerful that they said these words. As they walked in, the whole crowd began to joyfully praise God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the religious people said, rebuke them. Don't let them say that, because they were quoting a famous psalm declaring him king. And he simply says, if I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. He knew what was going to be ahead. That those very people who were singing these songs, many of them would flee in the next few days. They would race away, hide. Some of them would be among the crowd that would yell, "Crucify him." And he knew their perception of him. So here's my reflection points at the end. One is not in there, but I want you to understand how Jesus perceives you. I didn't even put this in my notes, but I think this is important as a setup. My little funny image of that Penelope drew of me, you know, this head with long legs, you know. It's a four-year-old drawing, obviously. If I drew that, I would be laughed out of the room. So that's not my kind of drawing. But it's a four-year-old, and we look at those and we comically reflect, but sometimes we don't understand Jesus' perception of us. We can often think that Jesus views us with a condemnation. Scripture says there is therefore no condemnation. God loves us. And even when we see those angry tones, I'm right now in the middle of the fifth book of the Bible and reading through this part of it this year, and you see some of these things where God is so frustrated. He says, but you understand the context, he'll say, if my people would just follow me, I'm making it easy, if you would just serve me, but I know you're not, and he's like pulling his hair out. And sometimes we think God is condemning us and saying, you are going to fail, you're a failure, you are worthless. I've had that before where people have said, I don't want to help in worship, or I can't do this. If you knew my past, you would not want me doing anything. And I just want to encourage you, Jesus knows your past, and he knows all the pain that you've gone through, knows all your sin, and he still says, would you come home to me? He still looks at you as the parable of the prodigal son, as the son or the daughter that, yep, you took the wealth, you wasted it all on party and riotous living, and he still welcomes us home. So understand, Christ's perception of you is you are valuable. You are precious so much that for God so loved the world, it really is your individual name. And even if you're a follower of Christ, sometimes we don't understand that God loves you radically. That he's not disappointed in you. Ugh. Yeah, if only Andy had done this, I'd be happy. No, we don't. God loves us, and he wants us to follow him and find that freedom. So the two reflection questions for you, and you can write these down. Think about them this week. Where is Jesus entering into your life currently? What is he entering in? How is he walking in and riding in? If I use that, as he enters into the city, what is he entering in? Is he challenging you right now to learn how to trust him? Is he stepping into some of your relationships that are not right and saying it's time to change? Is he walking in for you even to say, I need to make the first decision to follow Christ as my Savior? Is he walking in and challenging you just to live and use your resources or to step up and maybe be a part of something? And we just did another community group this week. Melanie and Andreas are just going to start one down south. How about some of you, is God speaking and say, you know, I need to commit to be a part of a community? But Lord, it makes me very uncomfortable because I don't want to sit around a room and talk to people. I don't want to commit. Well, you know what? It's time to, okay? If you've been hurt in relationships, you'll be healed in relationships. And I have loved what our community group is becoming. And we're stumbling our way through in all this. But I want to encourage you, join and just be a part and break bread and share life together. These are things that make us uncomfortable sometimes. Because I would really, even on a Thursday night, my humanness, I'd like to stop, sit on the couch, put my feet up, and watch a TV show and just veg out for the night. And I go, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to be a part of this because I need to be in community. And it changes me. It has changed me. So where is Jesus entering into your life currently? I just picked on that one, but there's so many opportunities. If God is calling you to step out in a different way through some of the practices, wow, I'm going to learn how to really Sabbath. I'm going to learn how to be generous. I'm going to learn how to invest and open my table of hospitality. I'm going to learn how to serve. Where is Jesus entering into your life? Number two, and what is your perception of Jesus? This is important. Do you see him as a loving shepherd or a condemning God? Do you see him as a distant God or closer than a brother? What is your perception of Jesus? And this is one really to unpack, and it's going to take a long time for all of us truly to unpack, because I think all of us have a little bit of astigmatism when it comes to God. We all have some distortions there. And part of our life is just learning to see God clearer and clearer and clearer. But those things that we feel like a failure, maybe we just need to receive God's grace. Those things that we can't control, maybe we're just going to have an overwhelming sense of trust. But God is calling us to look at him and see him. And he's walking into Jerusalem this day, 2,000 years ago, and he is going to change life. He's going to change history from that point on. And I want him to change it for you today. Let's take a moment just to pray as we come into closing. Would you just pause for a moment here? Maybe just bow your heads and have your eyes closed, just more for to remove the distractions around than anything else. And just pause. And in your mind or under your breath, just say, Lord, speak to me. You can say the simple phrase, come, come Holy Spirit. That's just a simple prayer of confession to Jesus, to say, an invitation to him to say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. And Lord, speak to each one of us. Lord, just stir our hearts. Stir us, O Jesus, some way, some fashion. I don't know what you're speaking to us about. Maybe it's our confusion of how you perceive us. Maybe it's our confusion of who you are. Lord, I know that you are entering into some part of our life. Lord, we don't just have a single room in our lives. Our lives are like a multi-roomed mansion in some ways, a dwelling. And we may invite you into one corner. But there's times that we don't want to invite you into the next room or the next room. We don't want to invite you into our operation of how we serve. We don't want to walk into other areas of our life, our thought life, our temptations, our failures. Lord, we don't want to offer you everything. But Jesus, would you speak to us about the rooms that you want entrance to right now? Perhaps it's a room of bitterness or unforgiveness. Perhaps it's a room of self-condemnation or failure. Lord, there's rooms within us that you need to speak to us about. And we need encouragement. And so, Lord, I just ask that you, through the way and the miracle of your Holy Spirit, will just speak to us right now.